So you've had a chance to turn to 1 Samuel chapter 1. I'm going to read verses 1 to 20 so you can get a sense of the whole, or a good chunk of this first part of the story here. And there's, luckily in the first couple of verses, there's some fun Old Testament names. I'll do my best reading them. The secret for that, of course, is just read it with confidence as if you know exactly what you're saying. Usually people don't correct you unless you're unfortunate enough to have like some Old Testament professors in the congregation. Then they're checking everything you say anyway. So we'll look at 1 Samuel chapter 1. There was a certain man of Ramathim, a Zuphite, from the hill country of Ephraim, whose name was Elkanah, son of Jeroam, son of Elihu, son of Tohu, son of Zuph, an Ephraimite. Just so you know, given his genealogy here, and just a little bit of being able to trace that back a few generations, one of the things this lets us know is Elkanah is a person of some means and some stature and importance. So we see that. He had two wives. The name of one was Hannah. The name of the other was Peninnah. Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. Now this man used to go up year by year from his town to worship and to sacrifice to the Lord of hosts at Shiloh, where the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were priests of the Lord. On the day when Elkanah sacrificed, he would give portions to his wife Peninnah and to all her sons and daughters, but to Hannah he gave a double portion because he loved her, though the Lord had closed her womb. Her rival used to provoke her severely and to irritate her because the Lord had closed her womb. So it went on year by year. As often as she went up to the house of the Lord, she used to provoke her. Therefore Hannah wept and would not eat. Her husband, Elkanah, said to her, "Hannah, why do you weep? Why do you not eat? Why is your heart sad? Am I not more to you than 10 sons?" After they had eaten and drunk at Shiloh, Hannah rose and presented herself before the Lord. Now Eli the priest was sitting on the seat beside the doorpost of the temple of the Lord. She was deeply distressed and prayed to the Lord and wept bitterly. She made this vow, "O Lord of hosts, if only you will look on the misery of your servant and remember me, and not forget your servant, but will give your servant a male child, then I will set him before you as a Nazarite until the day of his death. He shall drink neither wine nor intoxicants, and no razor shall touch his head." As she continued praying before the Lord, Eli observed her mouth. Hannah was praying silently, only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard, and therefore Eli thought she was drunk. So Eli said to her, "How long will you make a drunken spectacle of yourself? Put away your wine." But Hannah answered, "No, my lord. I'm a woman deeply troubled. I've drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but I've been pouring out my soul before the Lord. Do not regard your servant as a worthless woman, for I've been speaking out of my great anxiety and vexation all this time." And then Eli answered, "Go in peace. The God of Israel grant the petition you have made to him." And she said, "Let your servant find favor in your sight." And then the woman went to her quarters, ate and drank with her husband, and her countenance was sad no longer. They rose early in the morning and worshiped the Lord, and then they went back to the house at Ramah. Elkanah knew his wife Hannah, and the Lord remembered her. In due time, Hannah conceived and bore a son. She named him Samuel, for she said, "I have asked him of the Lord." Would you bow your heads with me, please? Gracious God and Heavenly Father, I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart would be an acceptable sacrifice to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So this is just such a terrific story, such a powerful story, and Hannah is such a powerful character in this. I'm excited to share that with you. And I think as we get into this, I want you to think about, you know, sometimes life isn't fair. Sometimes things happen that just aren't right, and we get reminded that we live in a broken world and in a broken and fallen world where things that are broken and fallen happen to us, and we have our own brokenness, and as that plays out, just life can really turn on you, and life cannot be fair. And, you know, have you ever been going through a rough stretch or a time of crisis, and you just wonder, has God forgotten about me? Because it can be such a lonely thing going through a crisis or going through a tragedy or that sort of stuff. It can just feel lonely, like you're just there and you're hurting, and you can wonder, has God forgotten about me? And it's lonely, I don't know, just even stuff like as you go through grief, for example. For the first little bit of grief, people are pretty good about knowing what to do and what to say, but as time goes on, as it gets to be 6 months later or whatever, and your life is still not back to normal, but everyone else's kind of is, and people can not know what to say to you, so maybe don't talk about it the same or that sort of thing, and it feels lonely. Or if you're the one, even if you're going through something and people are supportive, it still comes down to it that maybe you're the one who's receiving the chemo treatments, or you're the one who has the surgery coming up, or you're the one who has to deal with the loss of a job or the loss of whatever it is. It can be just a lonely thing. And in the midst of that loneliness, I think one of the situations we kind of find ourselves in is just wondering, well, does this matter? Does God notice me? Am I passing through just kind of unknown, life isn't fair, and it beats you up, and it can feel lonely. And if life has ever been unfair to you, if you ever found yourself in that sort of situation, I think today's scripture is really powerful. And with that, I think Hannah is just such an important person in scripture for us to kind of hold on to and to remember and to think about. She ends up being a hero of faith. Because Hannah was in a bad spot. And we get the scene set with this man, Elkanah, and he has two wives, Peninnah, and Hannah. And Hannah has no children, and we find that out right in the beginning. If you've ever tried to have children and not been able to, or if you have friends or family in that sort of situation, you know, it's a really hard thing. It's a hard deal, and there's all sorts of emotions that go with that. There's the loss of, or the struggling with, you know, I thought life was going to go this way, but then it's really kind of going this other way. Or there's with couples as they're going through that, there's the feelings of guilt or just trying to, did I do something wrong? Or is there something wrong with me? Or that sort of situation. People maybe not knowing the situation, ask you all sorts of questions. And there's just a lot of struggle around that childlessness. In our situation, that's a very hard thing. Back in Hannah's day, it was incredibly difficult because one of the things that was just directly tied to womanhood was this having a child. And so it really was the situation that childlessness was the most bitter possible misfortune for an Eastern woman at this time to have. Like, this was the whole meaning of life, and she wasn't able to do that. And so this was an incredible misfortune for her to not be able to have children. And so we just start the story by starting at this place where already she is in this bad and a horrible situation, and it would be a struggle for her just to begin with. As we continue, though, we find out it gets worse. There's this other woman, Peninnah. It would be tough enough to have another wife, like with another wife in the picture. This is, of course, something that happened back in these times where men would have more than one wife, and so it'd be tough enough to have just the rivalry or the whatever strained relationship of having this other woman that's with your husband and that sort of thing going on. But on top of that, this woman could have children, and Hannah could not. She was able to have multiple children. It said she had sons and daughters, and Hannah could not. So already you've got the tension of having the two wives. Then on top of that, if you can imagine in Hannah's situation, her rival wife could have plenty of children. Hannah could not. So she's in that spot, and it's kind of that tension there. And then we find out kind of the wicked and kind of worst twist of all is this other woman, Peninnah, would rub it in. She would provoke her. She would irritate her because the Lord had closed her womb. That's just horrible. I mean, can you imagine, like, if you're going through what you would feel is kind of the worst situation for a woman of your time, and then you've got this tension of this other woman that's your husband's other wife. That tension's already there, and then she turns around and just rubs it in and just mocks you and kind of tortures you with that knowledge that she's able to have kids, you're not able to have kids, and to just twist the dagger like that is just wicked. So that's going on for Hannah. So Hannah would weep, and she would be so upset that she couldn't eat. I mean, have you ever been that upset? Whether it's through grief, or you're going through a difficult time, or you're worried, or you're sad, or whatever it is. Have you ever been so emotionally distraught that you're just literally not hungry? You're not able to eat. That's where Hannah was. She wasn't able to eat. She was weeping. And her husband, Elkanah, who really does care. I mean, we get this picture in Scripture. We find him asking these questions. And this is meant to show us, like, he really does care about her. He really does want to help. So he comes up and he says, why are you crying? Why don't you eat? Why is your heart sad? Meant to demonstrate that this guy really does care. Although his fourth question kind of makes me chuckle. He says, am I not more to you than 10 sons? And like, I know he means well here. Like, I really do. But like, in my experience, my, you know, marital experience, to go, honey, I know this is really rough, but hey, you got Andy, right? Don't I make up for whatever misfortune you're going through? Like, that's not the best way to go. I know he means well, but it's not the best way to go. But then the hard thing about this is, even though he does legitimately care, like, he can't fix it. He can't fix it. Like, she's not able to conceive. She's not able to have kids. And he can't, it's not within his power to change that for her. And so even though she has a husband that does legitimately care for her, it's not able to change her situation. There's things outside of his control. And then, so all of this is going on, and they would go up to the temple to present themselves. So Hannah goes to present herself before the Lord. She goes to go and pray before the Lord. And she prays out of her distress, weeping bitterly. As she's weeping bitterly and just kind of brokenhearted, she pours herself out and she makes a vow to God. And as she's continuing to pray silently, she's silently praying and moving her lips. And then, as if things weren't going bad enough, the priest Eli sees her moving her lips silently, thinks that she's drunk, and yells at her. I mean, can you imagine? That's like the last, like if you're just down, the last kick when you're down. Like, now she's getting in trouble with the priest for something she didn't do. So if you're keeping score at home, that means that Hannah is childless, which was a great curse in her day and age. So this is kind of a existential meaning of life crisis that she's in the midst of. Who am I, and does my life matter? And this childlessness was this pain with that. Her husband's other wife then taunted her for that and tortured her with it, which is just wicked and cruel. Her husband, even though he loved her, could not fix it. It was not within his power. And then, just to make matters, I guess, extra horrible, the priest scolds her for something she didn't even do. Here she was, you know, doing the right thing, going to God in prayer, and she even gets scolded at for that. So, has life ever been unfair to you? Because it was to Hannah. And I think it's important for us to then ask, well, so what did she do? How did she live out of this, and how does she live through this? Because I think it's important to look at Hannah's response. I don't know about you, but when I'm in the midst of sadness or anger or hurt, it's tempting when things are bad that way to dwell in your hurt, to dwell in your sadness, to dwell in your misery. I mean, I know that there's a temptation for me to just kind of live in the midst of that hurt. But Hannah does something different. And, you know, Scripture is full of these wonderful stories, and I think they're really important for us and powerful for us, in part because sometimes Scripture is full of folks that are just entirely really human, like mess up and really mess up, and like, you're like, yeah, it's really honest that way. But there's other folks in Scripture that are heroes of the faith, and they are in such a way that I think you can relate to them, but then they show us a different way forward. They show us a way forward in faith that we maybe wouldn't necessarily go on our own, but instead, it's like they blaze a trail through hardship or through challenge or through whatever it is. And sometimes these stories can capture our imaginations and inspire us to maybe live a bit of a different way than we would on our own. And I think Hannah is one of these folks that's a hero of faith, because as you hear, like anybody who's gone through crisis or anybody who's gone through some rough stuff, I think you can really relate to Hannah, can't you? I mean, she's an entirely relatable figure in this, especially like I think of the end with Eli, with this priest who yells at her at the end. I mean, have you ever been going through a stretch where things are going bad, you're like feeling down, and then that one last thing happens, right? It's just like you're down on the ground and life comes up and just kicks you right in the gut. Like, thanks, I needed that, you know? And I feel like it's that way with Hannah. Like, here she is just pouring herself out before God, and the priest yells at her for being drunk, and she's not even drunk. It's just like, thanks a lot, one more thing. And I think that just makes her so relatable. She's relatable, but then she acts, I think in a way, she's a hero of the faith. And so it's important for us to kind of look at what she does and to hopefully be inspired and encouraged by what she does. So I'm going to look at three ways that we see Hannah's faith play out. The first one is this. She demonstrates her faith by going to God. God is the object of her hope. God is the one that she's going to hope in. God is the one that she's going to look towards. The other wife taunted her. Her husband couldn't help her. The priest scolded her, like everyone was either letting her down or not able to fix anything. But that wasn't where she was going for hope anyway. Her hope didn't lie in other people or other places. She knew that who she needed was God. The place she needed to go was God. Her focus needed to be God. And so she was going to, she poured her heart out to the Lord. She begged God, don't forget me. She prayed to God, hey, remember me. She laid it all on the line as she wept bitterly and just poured out her soul to the Lord. She prayed as a person who brought her whole self to God. Why did she bring her whole self to God? Because God was the one she was hoping in. It wasn't in these other people or these other places or these other situations. Her faith had the proper object. It was God, the Lord of hosts, that was going to help her. It wasn't anyone else. So the first thing about Hannah's faith to hold on to is this. She knew where to go. She placed her faith in the right person, in the Lord our God. Second thing, Hannah demonstrates her faith by giving all to God. She is willing to sacrifice. She puts God first and above all things. It's really an amazing thing. I don't know if you paid attention to this, but as she was praying to the Lord, she wants a son. She wants a child, and specifically a son, because it had just different meanings about inheritance and continuing of the household and all sorts of stuff like that. And so the son meant something. It meant it was tied into the future and tied into all of this stuff. And so the son was, the crux of her problem was not being able to have a child and specifically a son. And like, this is what she really wanted and what she needed. And I don't know if you pay attention to this, but in her prayer, she said, Lord, if you grant me this, then I will devote him as a Nazirite to you. And a Nazirite was a vow that for a time you were devoting yourself to God. But this child is going to be a Nazirite for his life, which means that he was going to be devoted to God for his life. And if you indeed continue to read Samuel, you'll find that after she gave birth to Samuel and he was weaned, she took him back to the temple to Eli to be a priest unto the Lord for his life. Like she had, now imagine this. She wants this child more than anything. More than anything. And then in her prayer of begging for this child, it's like she takes him and gives him back to God. What does that say about her? She values the Lord above everything. Like, is there anything she holds more sacred than God? Like, if she even takes that one thing that is going to fulfill her situation, and she takes that and she even says with that, and Lord, I give this back to you. If you give this to me, I give it back to you. Is there anything she values above God? If she's willing to even give her own son back to the temple to serve the Lord, to be a Nazirite unto God for his whole life, it's an incredible thing to think this woman who wants nothing more than a child is then willing to turn around and to give him up to the Lord. What is most valuable to you? Have you given that up to the Lord? I mean, this is faith. This is faith played out. She is willing to give up everything because she trusts the Lord. Nothing else is going to fulfill her. She knows God is the one who will help her, and then she's willing to give everything back to the Lord. And the third thing, she demonstrates her faith by trusting God. And we see this in there's really kind of an amazing transformation that happens with Hannah. If you in the first part of these verses, we see that she weeps, she didn't eat, she was deeply distressed, she prayed and wept bitterly. So you get this picture of her, you know, of weeping, of weeping bitterly. In 15 and 16, she's deeply troubled and she has anxiety and vexation. All of this stuff, these descriptors that are describing someone who's in anxiety and turmoil and hurt. But then as soon as she gets straightened out with Eli and says, no, I wasn't drunk, I'm just praying to God. And Eli says, oh, may the Lord hear you and grant your request. As soon as Eli, the priest, who, by the way, let's be honest, not the best priest, right? He had just accused her of being drunk when she wasn't. Like, he didn't recognize a person who was fully devoted to the Lord. He saw a person fully devoted to the Lord and he thought, oh, she's drunk. Like, not the best priest, okay? And so he looks at her and he still, as he says, oh, may the Lord grant your request. And as she heard that, she was fine. It said her countenance was lifted, and she went back and ate and drank with her husband. Like, everything changed. She went from a person who couldn't eat to a person who went back and eating. She went from a person who wept bitterly and was distraught to a person whose countenance was lifted. What was it that did that 180? What was it that did that change? It was her trust in God. She trusted that the Lord heard her. And she acted as a person who had a great burden lifted off her shoulders. What was that burden? Well, the burden of, she just trusted now God is going to take care of this. And we can see, like, the fruit you can look at, the evidence that she had faith was that she looked different. Her countenance was lifted. She was eating with her husband. It's really an amazing thing. It speaks really in a powerful way how, like, she really trusted God. Like, she really trusted, okay, this is dealt with. She trusted, even though Eli was a goofball and everything else had been going wrong, she trusted, hey, this is how it works. I went to the temple. I prayed to the Lord. He heard me. I received this blessing. God will take care of it. An amazing thing. She's a woman of amazing faith. She really is. She really is. And then you get this, and this is the verse, or the part of the verse that stuck out to me is as I was kind of picking what to read, you know, a few months ago, going through this. At the end of verse 19, you get these wonderful words. I think it's so powerful and so amazing. It says, and the Lord remembered her. And the Lord remembered her. I mean, think about it. If you've ever been through crisis and turmoil and all this stuff's going on, you wonder if it matters, does God even notice this? And the Lord remembered her. She had all of this stuff going on. Her husband couldn't help her. She couldn't have a child. This other woman's like torturing her. It seems like all of this chaos and all this junk is gone, but the Lord remembered her. She poured out her heart and her soul before the Lord, and the Lord remembered her. This beautiful, these sweet words. I mean, if you're in the midst of heartache today, like, imagine this, these words, and the Lord remembered her. The Lord remembered her. And remembering here is more than God simply bringing Hannah to his mind. It also implies a positive action towards her. She begged God to help her, and the Lord remembered her. And then we see what this looks like as it plays out. These beautiful words, the Lord remembered her. And then we find out in verse 20, indeed, in due time, she conceived and bore a child. She named him Samuel. So she has this child named Samuel, and Samuel ends up being a key figure in the history of Israel, which is an amazing thing, because it's not like God just simply answers her prayer, it's that God does something special with it. Because if you think about this story, if it were just a story about an Israelite woman who was in a hard way, pours herself out before God, and God takes care of her, that would be a pretty awesome story. But it's actually even more than that. God uses Samuel in a special way within the history of Israel. In fact, this is the book called 1 Samuel. Guess who it's named after? Her son. Like, it's not just that she had an average, ordinary kid. She had Samuel, who God has chosen to use in the midst of the history of Israel to be a transformative figure, to be a key figure in a lot of what God's plans are and what God is going to do in this. God uses Samuel as a key figure throughout that. And Samuel ends up being this faithful judge and priestly figure who is doggedly faithful to Yahweh, even when other people aren't faithful to Yahweh, even as a young boy when he has to make the tough decision of, am I going to be faithful to the word that Yahweh gives to me, or am I going to lie about this? He chooses to be faithful even when it's hard. Where do you think Samuel got that from? The faith that we see play out in Samuel's life is rooted in the faith of his mother Hannah, who in the midst of crisis and hardship act in a faithful way because she was a faithful woman. She's a hero of faith. And we see that played out in his life. And Samuel ends up being this transformative figure. In fact, we think about this as you think about Peninnah, and she like picks on Hannah about all this stuff. Well, guess what? I can't say her name because I'm not familiar with it. And we're talking about Samuel, her son, today. Like, that's how God works. And this little boy, Samuel, grows up to actually be the one who anoints a shepherd boy named David to be the king of Israel and to be the king of kings of Israel. In fact, it's David that the Lord promises David that he will always have someone in his lineage on the throne. In fact, it's in the lineage of David where we get Jesus Christ, the one who'd come to save us all. We find that Samuel is a part of not only God's plan for Israel, but Samuel is a part of God's plan for the restoration and redemption of all the peoples of the world. It's an incredible thing. The Lord remembered her. The Lord remembered her. God can bring life out of barrenness. God can bring hope for the hopeless. God can bring a future where there is no future. Hannah put her faith in the one who could bring redemption and transformation. Because the reality is that you and I live in a broken world where things are not fair. Sin has taken away our future. Sin has taken away our hopes. Things can look dark for us. But in a little over a month, we celebrate the birth of another child that marked the promise of God's transforming work because God remembered us. There's once again, there's another story we're going to be familiar with that once again involves a faithful woman. This time, her name's not Hannah. This time, her name is Mary. Once again, there's this miraculous kind of birth that comes to be. And once again, there's a son who is born. And in Jesus the Christ, God was given a future where there was not going to be a future. God was bringing life when there was going to be death. God was bringing transformation into the midst of brokenness because that's what God does. Or as St. John says in the gospel, the light has shined in the darkness and the darkness did not overcome it. So take heart and have faith because the Lord has remembered you. And if you're going through a particularly difficult time today, be encouraged by Hannah's story. Let her faith spur you on so that you can have a faith like hers. Because you know where you should put your trust. In the Lord who remembers the brokenhearted. In the Lord who does more than we can even imagine in the midst of broken and hurting situations. In the Lord who brings life where there had been none. In the Lord our God, the Father of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. In the name of the Father, and Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.